To the book of Titus. Book of Titus. The book of Titus. And I'm going to read some verses in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's have just a word of prayer before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can bow in Thy presence this evening. We thank You, Lord, that we can meet together in the house of God. We can sing together and we can pray together. And we can hear from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I would pray tonight that You would so open our hearts that we could receive the truths of the Word. And Father, that You would help us to glean and to gain from the Word of God that would help us to be more like Christ. That we can serve You more, serve You better. That we can serve Thee in reverence and godly fear. And my Father, I would ask You today that You'd bless. Lord, we pray for those who are away from us this evening, those who are traveling on vacation, those who are away. I pray that You'd watch Your watch care for them, Lord. Keep them safe, we pray. Those who are in the hospital and those who are undergoing some difficulties physically, medically, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that You'd bless and strengthen and help them. And tonight, Lord, we ask You to bless the reading of the Word of God and use it, Lord, for the uplift of Thy kingdom, for the building up of the saints, edification of the saints, I pray. And should there be anybody here without Christ, I pray that today they'd come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, we'll praise and thank You for all that You do in Jesus' name. And I would ask You, Lord, for this preacher, that You'd so fill me to the uttermost. Use these words for Your honor and glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. As we come to the pastoral epistles, we find that Paul has written two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. And these are called the pastoral epistles because they contain special instructions of pastoral care for the church and the qualifications for ministers and so forth. But we come to the book of Titus, we see that there's some important topics, of course, discussed as well in the book of Titus. It includes qualifications for the ministers in the church and then instruction for various age groups in chapter 2, the eight verses of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the first two verses are our relationship to government. By the way, we are duty-bound by Scripture to pray for those in authority over us. And we are to be obedient to the powers that be as long as they do not lead us away and instruct us away from being faithful to the Word of God and faithful to what we're supposed to be as Christians. That does not mean that we should not and do not call them out if they are given wrong direction. Amen? But we are told, we're reading here in chapter 3, in the first two verses of our relationship to government. And then, of course, the relationship we're given instructions in relation to the regeneration and human works, the works of God in the Spirit in our lives and the regeneration through the Spirit of God. But as we get to chapter 3, I want to read the first seven verses, if you would. The Word of God says, put them. Now, Paul is speaking, of course, to Titus. Titus was a Gentile, and he was a servant of the Lord, of course, but Paul is giving him instructions as to how to serve in the church. He was converted through the ministry of Paul, and we will see that in chapter 1. But as we begin reading in chapter 3, he begins to talk to Titus regarding the things that we had mentioned, first of all, in relation to government. He says in verse 1 and 2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Now, he's speaking about what Titus should say to the church in regards to those individuals in the church. How that he says, put the church, put them in remembrance, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and the powers and to obey magistrates. In verse 2, he goes on and says, and to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then he begins in verse 3, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the eternal, according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I want to talk to you tonight in regards just the thought of a full salvation. The ladies or the trio or the quartet sometimes sing a song called Full Salvation. And what does full salvation mean? Now, let me say to you, there are some groups that believe that full salvation is not completed until someone is baptized. You believe, and then that's part of it, and then you get baptized, and then you have full salvation. That's foreign to Scripture, and that should be avoided, that teaching altogether. Several years ago, there was a young man who was here, fine young man, but he had a beard, and he tried to. By the way, there's nothing wrong with you men having beards at all, don't worry about that. But he had a beard, and he just thought that every man was unscriptural if he didn't have a beard. And he just took the opposite view of some. But there was a young man here he didn't come into the church. He was outside riding a skateboard, of all things, one Wednesday evening, or maybe it was Sunday evening. I don't remember exactly. He was an older fellow. I mean, he was 25, 28 years old, something like that. But he was riding a skateboard out here. And he had a beard. He had long hair. Okay. So after the service, we were talking to him out in the parking lot. And so he seemed interested in what we were doing and seemed interested in the church to some degree. Come to find out, he was a Mormon, but later we found that out. But this young man that I was talking about, that was part of the church here, that had the beard, and Brother Bill, and then Brother Glenn, Glenn Moore, we all four of us took this young man down here to the new Dunkin' Donuts. Anytime there's a new Dunkin' Donuts, you want to make sure that you christen it properly. So you go in and you have a cup of coffee and donuts. But we took the young man down there and talked to him. And this fellow that was a member of the church here that had the beard, that thought everybody should have, all men should have a beard, he was talking to him about the Lord. And he said, now you have a beard. So he said, you're already halfway there. And I looked at him, and I said, no, that's not right. He's not even a quarter of the way there. The beard has nothing to do with it. And I do not believe that this young man that said that to him, I don't believe he really meant that. I think it was I hope he didn't. It was a misspeak. Or if he didn't mean it, that may explain why he's not here now. I don't know. But one of the reasons why he's not here now. But I want to talk to you about full salvation and what we see, just some traits, if we would, very quickly, of full salvation. By the way, I don't believe that the Scripture teaches that you're partly saved. I don't believe that the Scripture teaches that you are just, that you get part of it today and part of it tomorrow. Or I don't believe that the Scripture teaches that it's something that comes on you gradually. I believe that you're saved instantaneously when you put your faith and trust is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what is a picture? What do we talk about full salvation? Well, I want us to look at this as we could just very briefly and see. First of all, in verse 3, we see there's an honest confession. First of all, an honest confession. Now, notice he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So we find that when a person is saved, there's a full confession. There's a confession of the saint in them. They are confessing what they used to be. All right, and there's no hedging about that. You know, a lot of people today will say, "Well, I'm not really as any worse than anybody else." But you know, here we find that that Paul was saying to telling Titus about those. He said that for we ourselves, Paul included himself even. We ourselves were sometime foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving divers lusts and so forth. So we see a confession of the saint. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't you know that, he says? "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You're justified in the name, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now notice what Paul has said. He gave a long list. He gave a list of the things of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "And such were some of you." I would submit to you that each one of us would have to admit, if we have the confession of as a saint, we would have to admit whether we were guilty of all of those or not. We were guilty of some of those, and we're placed right in that group of people. Right in that group that had been saved. So there must be an honest confession. I would believe that a person that could not confess, "Well, I was really not a bad sinner, or not. I wasn't. I wonder if is that a real confession of a saint?" But then we see also here the confession of sinners. Because a sinner has to confess that he's guilty of these things that Paul mentioned to Titus here in verse 3 of chapter 3. So we understand that the lost person is not without sin, of course. And the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then verse 23 of chapter 3 of Romans says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the confession of a sinner. That I've come short of God's glory. I could never measure up to God's standard. Never could I measure up to His standard. Then Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So we see here there must be an honest confession. And the honest confession of a sinner is that I'm rotten and no good. and the honest confession of a saint is that's what I used to be. I was like that. All right? Well, but then notice, if you would, very, very quickly, in verse 4, not only is there in full salvation, is there an honest confession, I would say to you, there's a divine revelation. In verse 4, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared. After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see, aren't you glad that God revealed to you the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he appeared to us, that he appeared in the flesh, God in the flesh, and he appeared. He was revealed to us. There was a divine revelation. God revealed to us our wonderful Savior. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 7, the Word of God says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Now verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the substitute for us. So there's an honest confession in full salvation, but there's a divine revelation in full salvation. We're going to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, the Word of God says, now this was the Apostle Peter's confession here, but notice this. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, he goes on to say that he'll build his church on this rock. Now, he's not talking about on Peter. He's talking about on Peter's testimony. I believe that you'd be hard-pressed to prove that Peter ever went to Rome, wouldn't you? I think that's probably not. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it. So there's a divine revelation of who Jesus is. You see, there was a divine revelation that he was the only way that one could ever be saved. Divine revelation that he's the only one that could take away our sin. Divine revelation that day he died on the cross of Calvary. He died for me. He died for the sins of the world. He died for the sin of the world. But then we notice in verse 5, if you would, let's go back and read verse 4 again. He says, but after that the kindness and love of God was shed, love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me say to you, there's a complete regeneration. Amen. A complete regeneration. And he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Isn't it amazing how people try to do righteous deeds and think that that's going to get them to heaven? Some people will say, well, I believe in God. I've always believed in God, but I just cannot accept this this the Son of, I cannot accept the Son of God being Jesus and Him dying on the cross. I cannot accept it. I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Let me say, if you believe in God without believing in Jesus, you're a pagan. Because the Word of God tells us it's only by Him that can we, only by Jesus can we believe in God. But he goes on and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a complete regeneration. I'm glad that I got saved. I'm glad that I got completely saved. And if you don't get partly saved today and partly saved tomorrow, you don't grow into it. Notice what the Word of God says in the book of John. You know the verse very well, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the verses that we learned very, very, very early in life. John chapter 3, regarding Nicodemus. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. There must be that complete. There is a complete. In the full salvation, there's a complete regeneration. We are not just patched up. Do you realize that? You can patch up your flat tire, but when a person gets saved and is regenerated, they're not just patched up. We're made new. Amen. We thank God for that. So we look, we'll see the Word of God, what God said in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, in verse 5. He said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So in a full salvation, there is an honest confession. There is a divine revelation. There is complete regeneration. But notice in verse 5 and 6 together here again. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let me say to you, fourth, there is a daily renewing. He says here that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, he said in verse 5 that we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But notice there must be a renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that he's talking about a daily renewing. If we're not careful, we can skip a day of praying. We can skip a day of devotion to the Lord, and we will suffer spiritually from it. But in full salvation, I believe there's a daily renewing of the Spirit of God in us through the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, if you look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Word of God says, we having the same spirit of faith And we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day, a renewing. Of course, and in Romans chapter 12, you know what the Word of God says in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in 1 John again, 1 John 1:9, we have to run to this all the time, don't we? 1 John 1:9, you know the verse very well, but the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the day I bowed at my knee before the Lord and asked him to save me, I confessed to him that I was a sinner and asked him to forgive me being a sinner. And I've got to admit, that day I did confess some sins. But a strange thing happened. I quickly realized a few days later that I hadn't, on that day, on that little Baptist church, I had not remembered all of my sins to confess. So I had to learn to run to 1 John 1:9. Then, and on a daily basis, and on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, all the time, we have to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins. So there's, in full salvation, there's that honest confession that is made. There's a divine revelation. Christ is revealed to us by the Holy Ghost of God. And there's a complete regeneration. We're regenerated by the blood of Christ and acceptance of Christ our Savior. And there's a daily renewing within our hearts and our lives. But then notice, if you would, in our text tonight, in Titus chapter 3, notice in verse 7, and being justified, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me say to you, there's a complete justification. And being justified by his grace, being justified. We understand that we are justified by the works of Christ on the cross. Speaking of Abraham, it says, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead, brought our complete justification. A complete justification. In the book of the book of Galatians, the Word of God tells us, Galatians chapter 2, notice what the Word of God tells us, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. And we, or it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, there is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, he says. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then in verse 20, notice he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, he's saying if they were trusting the circumcision to save them, then they're duty bound to obey all the law. Christ is become, verse 4, of none effect unto you. Whoso of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. By the way, he's not saying there that a person can be saved and then lost by falling from grace. He says what you're doing, you're walking away and saying that you're fallen from the aspect that grace is what saves you, and you're going back to the works saving you. So we see there's a complete full salvation consists of an honest confession, a divine revelation, a complete regeneration. Verse 5 and 6, a daily renewing. Verse 7, a complete justification. But then in our text again, if you'll notice in verse 7, he says that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Full salvation grants you an eternal possession. Do you realize that it is possible for you to know that you're saved? If you trust Jesus Christ, if you do what this book says and put your faith and trust in him, you can have that eternal possession. Now, I would hate to live my life and get down to the end and not know whether I was going when I left this world. But he's telling us in the Word of God here that we have according to the hope of eternal life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24, you know the verse well. John 5 and 24, the Word of God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's eternal life. That's an everlasting possession, an eternal possession. And then in John chapter 6, again, and then in verse 40, the Word of God says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Notice he said everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life and will raise him up at the last day. We have an eternal possession. So, full salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the church, not in man, not in our social standing, but in our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. That full salvation, there is an honest confession, a divine revelation, a complete regeneration, a daily renewing of our minds and our hearts, and a complete justification. And thank God, when this life is over, there's an eternal possession. Amen. And you have it now. You have it now. Amen. Praise God. You had it the moment you got saved. And you've had it ever since. You didn't lose it. You may have gotten away from it, away from God, and had to come back, but you never lost your eternal possession. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we have here the picture of full salvation of the child of God. I hope you know him as your Savior, and I hope you've trusted him, and I hope these things are true in your life. You know, folks, I understand in my own life, if we're not careful, that fourth thing, that daily renewing, is what will keep all these other things fresh in our mind. A daily renewing. Reading the Word of God, praying, witnessing, a daily renewing by the Spirit of God in our hearts and our minds. And may God take this Word of God and apply it, put it deep in our hearts, and write the truths indelibly upon the table of our heart. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray in just a moment.